Second Peter chapter 1 here tonight. Second Peter chapter 1. I'm going to take time to read down through the first 15 verses here as we get introduced to this passage. I want to consider the theme tonight of adding to our faith. This is probably more than likely going to be a two-part message here. But notice here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Again, as we consider the theme of biblical character. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now I want you to notice here, in the first four verses we have God's provision. But now we see Peter emphasizing here that our part, our responsibility, is to add to that faith. We're not talking about adding for salvation. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But it says here, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. This is a reference back to John 21, when Jesus tells Peter how he was going to die, and of course from history, we know that he was crucified upside down. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the many blessings and the benefits that you have supplied with the salvation that you have given so freely, Lord. It's not anything that we earn. It's not anything we merit. But Father, thank you for the, not just salvation, but Father, the benefit package that comes with it. But Father, I'm so afraid that there's many believers not taking advantage of your benefit package here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand what you've given to us, but also the responsibilities that we have in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 1 and following that God has made it possible for every believer to live the Christian life. Notice here it says, first of all, we have like precious faith in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice again, as I even mentioned this morning, it's not anything that I merit. It's all from Him. You notice here, we have obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness of God and the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, He is the Son of God. So you notice again here, the like precious faith through God's righteousness. In fact, remember what Paul says in Romans. It says the Jews are striving to attain their, or set up their own standard of righteousness because they've not yielded themselves to the righteousness of God. But notice also verse 2. Grace and peace is multiplied. Notice, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. By the way, anytime you see these references, grace comes before peace. You have to experience grace before you can ever experience God's peace. But you notice here, grace and peace be multiplied. God's not just giving us a little bit. He's giving us a multiplied abundance of grace and peace. Notice the source of this again, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, knowledge there is not head knowledge. That's why there's a lot of people who are religious today But they don't experience this grace and peace in reality because they have a head knowledge, but not a personal relational knowledge. We'll even come back to that here in just a moment. Notice verse 3. Notice he also has given his power for everything that we need for life and godliness. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, his divine power. Does he have just a little bit of power? He has enough power to raise somebody from the dead. That's enough power for me to live my Christian life. In reality, if I'm not living a life that brings honor and glory to his name, then in essence, I am saying by my testimony then that God doesn't have enough power to help me. If God has enough power to raise his son from the dead, then he has enough power, he's given us enough power for us to live the Christian life, because it says here the divine power that he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Character, you know, these things that pertain to life. But notice again the source. Every one of these verses, he gives us the source of these things. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge, again, that's a relational knowledge, even as I'm emphasizing through this passage here. Notice verse 4. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your place there. We're coming right back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice a statement that Paul makes about these promises as well. God's promises, notice here it says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, or so be it, to the glory of God by us. Notice, through Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are sure. Now, you think about this, Old Testament promises, often prophecies and so on, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 5. Now, have all of those been fulfilled yet? No, obviously not, because the second coming hasn't taken place and all of that. But you think about this, all of those promises in Christ, because he has fulfilled the Old Testament law, since he has fulfilled everything as far as the Old Testament is concerned, in Christ, all of them are sure. Now, that's very significant, because if those promises are not sure, then I have no guarantee of salvation, because all of a sudden I could lose it. But see, there's the point as far as this trying to keep myself saved type of thing, this false doctrine today. You know, I can lose my salvation. You know, as you think about this, that is saying that Jesus Christ is not adequate to take care of my salvation. You know, I have to do something to make sure that I'm saved. I have to persevere to the end, according to the false doctrine of Calvinism. That is error. In fact, that is an attack on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in Christ, all of these promises are sure. But back in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we had a friend that did a collection of promises. We still have the book somewhere. I guess I don't remember where it is. I haven't used it lately. But if you think about this, the promises that are listed. Now, I'm trying to remember if it's 32,000 promises that preacher Tom Malone counted in the Scriptures. Now, I've never taken time to count them, but I know there's thousands of promises. But you notice here what Peter says about those promises. We are given exceeding great and precious promises. It's not just, you know, God's giving us a promise, but they're exceedingly great and precious promises. We're not just talking about average promises, you know, the promises that we give and break. Notice that it says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice again, we're talking about God making it possible for us to live the Christian life. If I'm not living the Christian life that God wants from me, then it's because it's my fault, not his. He's given us everything that we need. Notice here what he says, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, I might be a partaker of the divine nature. God's nature. You think about this, I still have a sinful nature, and I'm reminded of that quite often. I still have a sin nature. But you notice there's also been given us a second nature, a divine nature. God, the triune God, comes to dwell within this temple, this body. So I have a split nature. And it's the nature that I feed, it's the nature that takes control. You notice here, I am a partaker of God's divine nature. Now, that does not mean that, as Mormonism teaches, you know, you're a human being and you can become a god. I talked about that this morning. We're not talking about that. It's not a man becoming a god. But for us, it's a human being that, once I place my faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work, the divine nature is given to me, and someday that divine nature will obviously take control, because I'll see him as he is. I'll be like him, for I'll see him as I... As you think about this, the divine nature, I will be glorified as a believer in Christ. The divine nature will become my nature completely someday. Notice again, the partakers of the divine nature. I don't believe we fully comprehend what we have in store. In fact, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. This verse just came to my mind. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Notice here, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. All right, so here's exemplary Christian living. But notice then he offers a parenthetical statement, an explanation here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. All right, so they don't believe in the doctrines of Christ, they're an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All right, so there's the contrast there. For our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. Our manner of life, notice, even though I live here on this earth, my conversation is already there in heaven. Because again, positionally, I'm in Christ when I place my faith in him. Again, there's all kinds of stuff that goes with the salvation package that God gives to us. Notice, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This vile body is going to be supernatural someday. The resurrection, the hope that we have. God has given us exceeding great and precious promise. Again, that's another promise. But through that we become partakers of the divine nature. You notice back in 2 Peter chapter 1, but we are also, notice, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, Holy Spirit keeps bringing things back to my mind. Notice with me Galatians chapter 1. God did not save us to take us to heaven. If he had done that, he would immediately take us to heaven. I think there's another reason why he saved us. In fact, if you really think about it, if New Jerusalem is coming down to the earth, we're only going to be in heaven a few years anyway. Because the Bible says in Revelation that God is going to dwell physically, he's going to have his physical presence in New Jerusalem. And it says New Jerusalem is going to be on a renovated earth. So you think about this, we're not going to be in heaven very long anyway. So think about that. But you notice here, here's why God saves us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace, there's the grace and peace that I've mentioned, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that he might deliver us from this present evil world. If I'm living in sin, then you notice I'm not fulfilling what God saved me for. You see, I must live differently. Because again, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, here's what I want you to see also, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Faith is the foundation upon which we build Christian character. Now, there are many who are trying to build or to establish character in their lives without the foundation of faith. You think about this, those are simply values. You know, I think I mentioned the elementary school that I worked at up in Iowa, that, you know, they were trying to emphasize character in the students. Why? Because they were characters. If you think about this, in public school, they often cannot emphasize biblical, often, they can't emphasize biblical character according to supposedly the law, even though that's a lie, but they want us to believe those things. But I want you to think about this. At the same time, though, they still had character traits that they were trying to emphasize. They had different character traits up on the wall. What was that? That was, they were trying to have the values without character. But here's the foundation. Faith is the foundation upon which we build Christian character. It says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to what? Your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and so on. Now, again, here's our responsibility, but you notice here again, the foundation for biblical character is faith. Now, faith is not blind trust. I'm going to remind you again that Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're not talking about I'm going to leap out into space and, God, I hope you're there. That's not faith. God said, I have revealed myself to you. Now you take a step. I will be there. Again, I'm acting on what God has already told me. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means to place or set under. That which is the basis of something, the ground of confidence. All right, so we have substance to our faith. But it's also the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence there speaks of a conviction or a certain persuasion. You know, I'm not leaping out into eternity hoping God's going to be there. God is there. He's told me He's there. And He's told me how to have eternal life. So again, faith is not blind trust in God. Again, as we understand from Hebrews 11:6, faith is essential to pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, faith is also a gift from God. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You know, often when you talk to people, you ask them how they know they're saved, they'll say, well, I have my faith. That's a little scary when you think about it. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Again, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It talks about the cloud of witnesses here, it says, looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice here Jesus is two things. The author, the beginner, the originator of our faith, and also the finisher, the completer of our faith. Notice that again. He is the what of our faith? He is the author. He is the originator of our faith. Anyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation has no excuse. They are refusing to act on the faith that has already been given to them. Because you notice here, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Notice also, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, we're talking about here the divine human cooperative as far as Christian character is concerned. Because you think about this, God has given us everything, it says, that pertains to life and godliness. He's even given us a gift of faith. Notice it says in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Notice this statement. According to the measure... Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped the line there. According as God hath dealt to every man, what? The measure of faith. Everyone has the same measure of faith. If somebody does not believe in Jesus Christ, it's their fault, not God's. Everyone has faith to believe. Now, you think about this. Many have misplaced that faith, in Allah. They've misplaced that faith in some Hindu god. They've misplaced that faith in the sun god or any of those things. But everyone has a measure of faith. Everyone has the opportunity to believe. Notice with me Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now what's amazing about this is God gives everyone the measure of faith, and as I act on that faith and I reach out to the Son of God, I want you to notice, it's not my faith, but it's his faith that helps me live the Christian life. It says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. The problem is we get off the cross. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. It doesn't say in the Son of God. Of the Son of God. Does the Son of God ever go short on faith? Jesus Christ has a limitless supply of faith. Notice here, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Even the faith to believe is granted by God. Notice there it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, notice this statement, and that not of yourselves. That's what we were talking about, grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Notice grace and faith. Notice there it says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So notice again, even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Now, the Bible says repeatedly, the just shall live by faith. But back in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to consider the gift of faith must become personal. See, that's the whole issue. Does it become personal in our lives? Remember the phrase, again, it says, add to your faith. You see, you can't just have someone else's faith. It has to be your faith. Your faith. And what is interesting is Jude verse 20 says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You see, faith is a solid foundation for character. I want you to notice a few verses that we sang this morning in the opening. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see if I can get the right verses this time. I mentioned verse 13 and 14 for some reason. It's actually verse 24 through 27. I want you to notice this passage in relation to a sure foundation. So faith is a solid foundation for character in our lives. And this is says Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right, so we're talking about hearing the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ in particular in this passage, and responding to them. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was, what? Founded upon a rock. You think about the hymn, the solid rock. On Christ, the rock I stand. Notice there it says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Remember the song? It says, and the house went on the sand went flat. Alright, so you notice here again the foundation that is sure. Again, faith is a solid foundation for character. I do not believe that there is a solid foundation for us to build godly character, biblical character, without the foundation of faith. Now, again, I know we keep going back and forth here, but I want you to notice, in fact, let's look at Proverbs 22. Let's look at that first here. Proverbs 22. Again, I'm laying a foundation here for these character traits that we'll study in that passage. I want you to notice here in Proverbs 22 that children are not born with character. Anyone who has raised children know that children are not born with character. They are born characters, but they are not born with character. At no time did I have to sit down with my two sons and say, you know, guys, you're so good. Let me show you how to be bad for a while. Children are born with foolishness bound up in their hearts. So as it says in Proverbs 22, verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way... That's not the verse I wanted here. Proverbs 22... Well, there's a verse that talks about foolishness being bound up in the heart of a child. And is that verse 15? Yes, I had the wrong reference here. Notice it says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, it's not verse 5, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Why is it that we have so much foolishness in our young people today? It's because they're no longer corrected. Time out! Time out! Wow, that seems like a threat. Go to your room! Why? So I can, you know, watch my TV, I can check out my internet. I can do all these things in my room. That's no punishment. I remember a pastor saying to his young son, "Do you want time out?" "No, Daddy." And then he says to us, "Time out for me is different than what the world thinks is time out." But again, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There's foolishness that's bound up in that heart of that child. But you notice it says in verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I do not believe that that's necessarily a blanket promise. But I want you to consider this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There will be a tendency to go back to the truth. I remember a roommate that I had in Bible college, grew up in a good Baptist church, but then he got caught up in some of these modern churches and all that, and he was attending a church up in the Chicago area, and he was telling us a little bit about some of the changes that were taking place in that church that he and his wife were a part of, and all of a sudden they were making some changes, like, you know what, that's going a little too far. And one of the things I thought about in relation to this passage is he was trained up in a good Baptist church. And as his church now is getting a little bit, it's like, you know what, there's a line I'm going to draw. And he started moving back the right direction. So you notice here, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, children must be trained and disciplined until proper character becomes a part of their nature. Let me point out something here. Anything that a parent continues to work and work and work on in their children's lives is an area of inadequate character. Anything you struggle with in your life is an area of inadequate character. You still need training. I want you to consider, though, with that spiritually. All right, so we're not born with character, but I also want you to consider, we're not born again with character as well. You see, we still have our old sinful nature. When I'm born again, my destiny has changed, but my nature hasn't. You think about this, I still have that sinful nature inside of me. I'm not born again with Christian character. That's why Peter says we must give all diligence to add to our faith. Notice again, we're adding after salvation, not for salvation. There's the key. Again, giving all diligence, add to your faith these things, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice first of all, we have to add virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. It's the practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice or conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. That's according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. By the way, a good dictionary if you want to study the King James Bible. King James Bible words are in that dictionary. Again, the 1828 dictionary. It costs a little bit, but it's a wise investment. Now, virtue speaks of moral excellence and courage. Notice it'll be Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Virtue is a word that is falling on hard times. In fact, you have to look it up before you even know what it is anymore because you don't hear it much anymore. Why? Because we're not virtuous. Notice it says in Proverbs 12, verse 4. Here Solomon says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." I have seen this play out over and over and over again. A woman of poor moral character is a rottenness to a man's bones. But you notice the contrast again. The virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Again, virtue speaks of moral excellence, and with that comes a courage. Courage. Moral courage. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Again, a woman of moral character. Moral excellence and courage. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Again, a virtuous woman. You don't need to turn there, but Philippians 4:8 says, "If there be any virtue, think on these things." We're to think virtuous things. But related to that also is a power that comes out of moral excellence. What is interesting is Jesus said virtue went out of him when the woman touched the hem of his garment. Virtue went out. Let me just say this. Often our culture looks at a virtuous person as being weak, when in reality, the person who does anything they want to is the one who's morally weak. Anybody can do that. The virtuous person has excellence, they have courage, and they have power and ability. Again, Jesus says, virtue went out of him as the woman touched the hem of his garment. But then he says, Peter goes on to say, add to virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge, again, does not refer to simply knowing facts. It speaks of knowing someone in a relationship. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, not just know about him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Moral excellence, or virtue, is a requirement of knowing God. Why is it that many in these modern churches don't know much about what the Bible says? You know, when you really quiz them, they don't know, they're ignorant of what the Bible really says. Why is that? Because they have no virtue or moral excellence. It says, add to virtue knowledge. If you don't have virtue, you're not going to have true knowledge. Again, these are building blocks. You've got to put them in order. Again, we're not talking about knowing facts about the Bible. The ability to know God is based on holy living. God is a holy God. The only way we're going to know a holy God is through holy living. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. Knowing facts about God in the Bible will not produce godly character. Sinful man, does not want to know God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. In this context of modern day and culture, corrupt culture, as Paul is looking at his own culture, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to retain God. By the way, the next two Sunday school lessons in the adult class here, and we're going to bring as many of the young people in, we're going to deal with the Bible and science and dinosaurs. I want you to think about this. Why is it that evolution has so permeated our educational system? Here's the reason right here. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because God is going to judge someday. They don't want a creator because they don't want a judge. Well, just because we explain them away doesn't mean they're not going to have a judge someday. Notice here, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind so they can believe things like global warming. And to do those things which are not convenient. It's interesting. In the same paper that I found this Cowboy Church article, there's an article in that same four-page email newsletter, the Friday Church News. If you type in Friday Church News, you can pull it up. But there's a bunch of NASA scientists that are coming out and speaking against global warming. Why? Because it's making them look bad. It is stupid science. It is not true. In fact, you just wait long enough, they'll talk about global freezing again. Yeah. It just runs in cycles. You just wait a little while and they'll change their tune again. But then he says, add to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Let me have you notice again here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We saw this in the Sunday school hour, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Here it says, and other men that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now a lot of the modern Bibles translate temperate as self-control. I don't believe that's true. There's a difference between temperance and self-control. And here it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice again, temperance in all things. Temperance is more than self-control. It is spirit control of my spirit, and my spirit tells my body, how to respond. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are a three-part being. Notice here it says, the sanctification process that God wants to do in us, notice it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word sanctify means to set apart. We are set apart wholly and completely for God's use, God's service. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, soul speaks of mind, emotions, and will. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, temperance is Holy Spirit control of our spirit, soul, and body. Now, what should he control? First of all, our appetites. Proverbs talks about if you sit down to a feast of a king, if you're a person given to appetite, take a knife to that throat. Now, I don't believe that's necessarily literally true, but take great pains to control your appetite. Elsewhere in Proverbs it says, if you find honey, eat just enough so that you're satisfied. Don't eat too much, or otherwise you vomit. And again, it's a Butterbrook paraphrase. But you think about this. I think that's the BIV, the Butterbrook International. But you think about this, we are to have our appetites under control. In fact, that's one of the things that destroyed Sodom, having fullness of bread. In Sodom, they did not know how to control their appetite. We're also to have control of our spirit. We're closer. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You don't need to turn there, just keep your place there, but Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, defenseless. You don't have control of your spirit. Again, this is all enabled by the Spirit of God working in our lives. We're to also have control of our mouth. I should have just kept this here. You don't need to turn it. I'll just read it for the sake of time. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. You know, the wise person will teach his mouth what to say. We need a little more of that today, don't we? Proverbs 29:11. I'll just read this for you again. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Notice with me James chapter 3. Talking here about the tongue. One of the seriousness of it here in verse 1. I stand to preach. I'll be the first to be judged by what I preach and teach. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Notice here he talks about putting bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. You can control, a large horse with bit and bridle. But you notice the bit causes pain. Behold also the ships, though they be great, so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, all it can take sometimes is somebody to throw a cigarette out into the dry grass, and the whole course of nature, as he says here, is on fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. By the way, unbelievers as well. It's not just believers. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. You can never tame this tongue. So what's he saying here? Bridle it. bridle it. Through the Spirit of God, we can bridle our tongue. Notice what they say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Something else the Spirit of God needs to control is our thought life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not talking about a physical battle. This is spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, I can't believe I thought that. Bring it back into captivity. Oh, I can't believe I thought that. Bring it back into captivity. You see, we're going to have sinful thoughts. And what's amazing, Jesus never had a sinful thought. But you notice here, because he didn't, I can bring my thought life into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Last of all, our fleshly desires must be brought under the Spirit's control. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We're to not allow the fulfillment, to not make any provision for the fulfillment of our fleshly desires. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and with this we close. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his physical body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence." Well, see, there we got to get rid of the King James Bible because we don't use that word. We don't know what it is. Just look it up in the 1828 dictionary. Look up concupiscence and you have the definition. It speaks of strong desire, appetite, eroticism, lust, unrestrained indulgence. Notice, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, the unsaved, which know not God. We're to not live like the unsaved, is what he's saying. You know, they do what comes naturally. They don't have the Spirit of God controlling their passions. We're to not be like that. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Now, the word defraud means to steal something. You know, there's a lot of people who are stealing a person's purity today. Notice, they go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And let me just point out something. When young people have immoral relationships outside of marriage, you think about this. When a young person has an immoral relationship, what they're doing is they're defrauding from that person's future spouse. Notice, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because if the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his, notice, small h, Holy Spirit. We are to not go beyond and defraud people. Let me just point out something. When a man looks at the internet lustfully, he is defrauding someone. Again, the application is broad here. Again, the word fornication in verse 3 is the Greek word porneia. All forms of expressions outside of marriage. But again, notice here, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will produce in our lives holiness. We are to add to faith virtue. We're to add to virtue knowledge. We're to add to knowledge temperance. I wonder tonight, how diligent are we in adding to our faith? Father, I thank you for the challenge that your word gives to us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us everything we need that pertaineth to life and godliness. You've given us exceeding precious, great and precious promises. You've given us like precious faith. all of these blessings you've given us, even the Holy Spirit, to help us, to empower us. If we don't live the Christian life, it's our fault. Because we have a responsibility in this matter of biblical character. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to add these three qualities to our faith. Virtue or moral excellence. Knowledge, a relationship with you and your word. Temperance. The Holy Spirit's control. Our passions, our desires, our thoughts, everything about us. Lord, even as Paul says, may we be temperate in all things. Help us to be diligent in God the character. In Jesus' name, amen.